going to go to the table of the Lord. I want you to join me today. This bread is broken. Broken like Jesus broke the Passover bread. I've watched a lot of the traditional churches go modern with their little round wafers. You historians know where it came from. The mystery religions penetrated Rome through Pergamus and out of Alexandria, Egypt. And when Christianity became the national state religion, they had some problems competing with all the liturgy and the pomp and circumstance and glamour. And slowly they began to graft the heathen practices into the church and make a simple, very simple, Hebrew and early Christian act become complicated and highly liturgical. The round wafers were the ancient mystery religion representation of the sun, as ancient as the worship of Baal, instituted in the days of Nimrod. You don't break the wafer because it represented the sun. The Passover is where we look to in commemorating the Lord's Supper. From the day that God brought them out of Egypt, he ordered them to keep the Passover to remember. Their deliverance was of him. They didn't do anything. God gave a simple word through a messenger, Moses. And we have become so accustomed to it, it doesn't strain our modern minds. We got a set of gears, we just put them in, and it sounds very sensible because it's been around for centuries. But be a slave in Egypt that night. Several years earlier, four generations if you count the present one, God had spoken to Moses, or rather to Abraham, their father, and had said to him, I'm going to give you this land. You rise up and you look north and you look south and you look east and you look west, and as far as you can see, I'm going to give it to you. He didn't have a lot of things that we have, and it was a test to his faith. And God said, you get up and you walk, and everywhere the sole of your foot touches, that's going to be yours and your descendants. If he hadn't walked and hung his body on the promise, he could have believed all he wanted. But he marked out the meets and bounds, whether he knew it in fullness or not. And he was a trespasser. The land was inhabited by Jebusites and Canaanites and Perizzites. And everywhere he walked, he looked like a trespasser. It's as I said earlier. God had said it. He decided to hang his body on it. Circumstances defied it. He didn't own a square inch. God said, you walk. I'm going to give you children if you can count the stars. That's how many you're going to have, your descendants. He was too old to have kids, he thought. Certainly his wife was. And he said, how will I know, God, that I'll have these descendants? And how will I know that this land that you say is mine will be mine? God said, okay, I'll show you. I'll do something. You may not live to see it, but when your descendants look back and see it, they will know that I have answered your prayer and given you a sign to show that the land is yours. He said, I'm going to take your kids to a land where they're a stranger. And they're going to stay there until the fourth generation, and they're going to become slaves in that land. And in the fourth generation, I'm going to take them out, and they're going to be richer than when I took them in. Now this night, when Moses, God's messenger, brings the word from God that he says he's received, they're in that same fourth generation. Abram's descendants are in a strange land. They have become slaves. It's now the fourth generation. Put flesh and blood on the Bible. It would have been just as hard for me to believe as a slave that night in Egypt that God was going to keep his word as it is today. Now the messenger says, tonight I'm going to deliver you. You take a lamb and you slay it on the threshold of the door. you put the blood of the slain lamb on the posts, and you put the blood on the door jamb or the lintel above. And you go inside and shut the door. And at midnight, a death angel is going to pass over this land. And if the blood from the slain lamb is on the doorposts, he will see the blood as a token or a sign and will pass over that house. And if the blood's not on the door, the firstborn, animal and human, in every house will be slain at midnight. Now that's as stupid to a rational brain as some of the other things God says. And I'd have been tempted to sit down and say, what in the hell can the blood of this lamb splashed on the post of my door do to spare my firstborn? Didn't matter how big your house was, didn't matter how stupid or smart you were, didn't matter how righteous you were, didn't matter if you're the biggest crook in the whole slave village, didn't matter how much historical background you had, didn't matter. There was no, well, let me use some modern parodies. There's no Deacon Jehoshaphat here that's been supporting Jimmy Swaggart and dumping on cigar and tobacco growers. He deserves to be delivered because he lived a righteous life. It didn't matter if you were the scoundrel. I'm sorry. You could have crawled out of the local prostitute's bed and gone home and slain the lamb and put the blood on the door and go inside and you're covered. That's bad news to the traditionalists. It really upsets these second generation people that grew up in the church and learned how to act like a Christian without ever meeting God and think they got enough points that they're forever ahead of us. It really upsets them that that night everything, the whole nation was divided by a simple act of faith and a promise delivered by God's messenger. You put the blood on the door. The life of the soul resides in the blood. When blood is spilled, death results. And he was teaching the principle of vicarious substitute sacrifice for ourselves. Someone else dying, according to God's command, freed the residents of that house and they didn't have to die. That's the Passover. It was kept in a house. Each household appropriated the promise, put the blood on the door. Go inside, shut the door, and the order was, eat the roasted lamb. And they were to eat it with shoes on their feet, a staff in hand, and their garments girded about their loin, the way you would do it when you were getting ready to run a race. Eat in haste with the staff and shoes and garments bound as though you're going to go somewhere. Because they were. Even a little bit of faith that said, I'm not too sure whether this is going to work or not, but lamb, you know, sorry for you, but here's the blood on the door. If you were in that house, the Passover angel went by. The blood was enough to cover you. Now, see who beat a meal out in my town. Did a movie, The Ten Commandments. And he made it very dramatic. He had people on crutches. Any of you see it? Remember, people on crutches and crippled were going out with the mob? He didn't read his Bible well enough. I continue to get mad at these people out in Hollywood that make movies and don't consult me. I got so mad at the Raiders of the Lost Ark because that idiot archaeologist said the broken tablets were put in this ark. That's not what the Bible says. The broken tablets were discarded and unbroken tablets were put in the ark. God was teaching a simple truth that the first law that God gives is broken by man, and the only unbroken law of God is the one inside the Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbol of Christ. And they messed up the whole movie with bad scholarship. Cecil B. DeMille messed up the Ten Commandments, making cripples go out. Psalms 105 said God brought them forth, and there was not a feeble one in their midst. Nobody can make me believe. 3.25 million people. 3 generations in Egypt, at least 1 generation of slavery, would come out and not a one of them would be feeble or crippled. God did a miracle. He healed every one of them. He covered them with the blood, symbol, token, substitute sacrifice. They ate the roasted lamb for strength. And through the centuries, the Jews have broken the bread in their households. They still, the Orthodox ones, set a table for Elijah. They expect Messiah to come and Elijah will come before him. Or they set a place for Elijah. The Christian takes this same ancient Passover rite, looks at Jesus performing it as a Jew himself. That night before he was betrayed in a house in the upper room of John Mark, the gospel writer's mother. And he took bread, no doubt recited the very psalms that the Orthodox Jew recites at Passover. But then he took the bread and broke it, and he gave it a new meaning. He claimed to be what Paul would later say he was, Christ is our Passover. Whereas a lamb died, as the epistle writer John will proclaim, and others will proclaim it. Not the blood of animals and goats. Christ is the propitiation, a jaw-breaking theological word that means satisfactory payment to whomever is demanding that payment. Instead of a lamb's blood life being poured out, Jesus claimed to be that lamb, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I don't think God wound a clock up. I believe God had a fail-safe plan for that monster he turned loose. God prized freedom so much, he gave it away. And with freedom comes the capacity to misuse it, which the neo-Orthodox theologians have quite accurately pointed out is the root of all sin. To get the highest good, freedom used right, God had to create the opportunity, and he unleashed man with the opportunity to be free. And the essence of sin, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way. We don't want a master. We don't want to recognize that when we trust God, it will be better in the end. And we've all gone the wrong way. He had a fail-safe plan, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that would become a kinsman redeemer and clothe himself with human flesh, fulfill the law that we can't keep, and thereby provide the means of standing in our place, the perfect lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He claimed to be that lamb, as John heralded him, the lamb of the world. And instead of a lamb dying, he took the bread and broke it in a house and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He took the cup with the wine of the Passover. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. The price of redemption was a perfect life. His was the only one. He offered it freely. And he gave the Passover a new meaning, which is the basis of the Christian faith. I am the Lamb. All of these Passover ceremonies were shadows cast. You wait for the substance to be encountered that casts the shadow as you follow the trail of the shadow. I am the substance. The shadow leads you to the substance. Now, not something less than man, a lamb for a man, but someone worth more, worth enough to stand in all of our place. God treated his own son as we deserve to be treated, that he might treat us as his son deserves to be treated. That's the proclamation of grace. And he said, this is my body. My blood, the perfect life, will be spilled as God lays on him our sins. He established that simple transference from the lamb of the Passover to the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the early Christians kept it in the home. It wasn't a high liturgical thing. He looked at disciples, all of whom would immediately go out and fail him, said, keep doing this till I come again. I've sought to bring this simple Christian faith testimonial, faith act back into the home as I do it on television. And I've tried to remove the guilt and the mystery and the foolishness that's come associated with it. They did it in their homes. They took bread, broken bread. They took the wine and they remembered his body was broken for a reason. His blood was shed for a reason. He rose again, will accomplish his job in us. And until he accomplishes it, we're to remember this as the basis of our faith. The Christians have added the dimension distorted out of the Corinthian letter. Most of you have heard me say it. Some of you maybe haven't. Paul said to the Corinthians, "See that when you take this, you do it in a manner that's worthy." He was writing to Corinthians that kept the agape. The agape was a love feast where all the Christians came together and brought their food. The Corinthians were so prone to show off. The rich ones showed off their bounty, and the poor ones tried to hide in the corner so nobody would see how little they brought. And as the rich flaunted their riches and turned it into a feast, later outlawed by the Roman government, resurrected by Wesley during Methodist days, occasionally referred to in the modern church world, the agape was a love feast of fellowship where they got together in a banquet. The rich brought so much wine that by the time they got to the Lord's Supper, the communion portion, some of them were already drunk. And their eyes were on each other. And Paul said, if you eat and drink unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. That's been translated by the modern church into unworthy. Paul never said unworthy. We're all unworthy. He said, if you eat and drink unworthily. Check it out, 1 Corinthians 11. It's an adverb. Adverbs modify the verb. They modify the act, not the actor. The issue is not our worthiness. The issue is the worth or the worthiness of the act. Do we partake in a manner that is worthy? We're all unworthy partakers. But unworthy though we may be, we can partake worthily or unworthily. That little distinction, again, traditions have missed. I listen to preachers look at me and say, now you better examine yourself. If you eat and drink these elements unworthy, you eat and drink damnation. He was full of it. Self-righteous ignorance. I can partake unworthy. You can partake unworthy. I'll partake of this with somebody coming off dope if they can see clear enough to see Jesus as their answer. But you've got to partake worthily. And he defined how you partake worthily. You eat and drink unworthily, he said, when you eat and drink not discerning the Lord's body. The Corinthians had their eyes on their feast. Some of them were drunk, eyes on each other. And the modern church makes you put your eyes on yourself to see if you're righteous enough. There's only one thing in focus at this table of the Lord. That's understanding what he provided. Eating and drinking, discerning his body. What the broken bread symbolized. What the blood symbolized. And the damnation was not permanent, it was temporary. Krema is the word in the Greek, temporary punishment, sickness, weakness, and death from that cause. And Paul said he puts that temporary punishment, krema, on you to keep you from getting katakrama, ultimate damnation that the world's going to get. And you get this temporary punishment by doing this in an unworthy manner, not perceiving and discerning the Lord's body. That's why I teach before we partake. We're all unworthy, but there doesn't need to be fear at the table. We are made worthy. And I'm going to reverse the order today. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Now, there have been more wars fought over this table. Even Martin Luther committed Melanchthon, his trusted early associate, to hell because of a disagreement over these elements. The modern phrase, hocus pocus, comes from the phrase in the Latin, hocus corpus meus. This is probably the only area in the church world I get rather controversial and hard-headed. Jesus took bread and his flesh was on his bone. He took the cup and his blood was in his veins. And he referred to it with a term in the original that bespoke of its natural element. Just as the Passover was a symbol, so were these elements that night. He doesn't have to die again. This doesn't become the literal body of Christ and the literal blood of Christ. If you feel better believing that, go ahead. But I'm telling you, you are violating the principle that he was worth enough to do it once. One guy spilled some blood on his beard. In the Middle Ages, they burned his beard and burned him. They used to have theological debates in the Middle Ages, if this is the body of Christ and the blood of Christ and the crumb falls on the floor. and a dog or a rat eats it, do you have a spirit-filled rat, spirit-filled dog? That's why they then adopted the heathen principle, you don't dare break the cracker for fear of crumb fall. The body was broken. With his stripes in the past tense, ye were healed. These are symbols. Sorry. These are symbols. There's no hocus pocus here. That's an ancient oracle concept. Cannibal. Our English word cannibal comes from the Chaldean word kanabal, which means priests of Baal, who out of heathen religion taught that you could partake of the god and you actually ate the god. It's that heathen encroachment. It was a simple transferal of the Passover act to a new covenant commemoration. Whereas the Jew looked back to the divine deliverance from Egypt where he gave them both health and freedom by his mighty power alone, the Christian looks back to Calvary and says, he gave me health and he gave me redemption. I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. And this wine is no more than it was under the Passover, a symbol of the blood that was shed once for all, worth enough to cover every sin, no matter how gross it may be, past, present, and future, and I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, and I allow no guilt at this table. All you got to do is lift the cup and say with me, a sinner like you, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I am his. Can you take the cup and we'll reverse it and take with me and rejoice in the knowledge we're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb as we lift the cup together in Jesus' name.
Why is there bread?
Why is there bread? If sin is the only issue, why is there bread? Shed blood is outpoured life. Payment for sin, death. Payment sufficient because the perfect life died in my place. I need nothing but the cup. The Passover lamb didn't see the roasted lamb inside. He only saw the blood on the door, and that spared them death. They ate the roasted lamb for strength, and not a feeble one was in their midst when they came forth. Why the bread? God in his goodness, at the same time he covered us for sin, wants us to have health. He said, why didn't everybody heal? I don't know. But I know this. I don't have to talk God into healing people. I have no magic in my hand. I don't knock people down. In fact, I'd feel they had more power if they'd do what God did with Ezekiel, pick them up. I haven't got any kind of gift any more than you've got. There's only one gift, the Spirit of God, that came into each of us the minute in faith we claimed his redemption. All I know is forever settle in heaven. In Isaiah 53, it says God laid not only our sins on him, but our sicknesses. I can't explain it logically, but there's a double happening for every sin. Every time I commit a sin, it had another happening. As the mediator, he didn't just die for sinners, he died for sins, that every single claim against our eternal estate might be erased. Every sin you and I commit, including those tomorrow, already laid on him. For every sickness, double happening. Well, my Bible says that laid on him in Isaiah 53 were more than my sins, my sicknesses. Every time I'm sick, he already had it. See, I understand that. Well, I already said, you start with something else and then you move step by step to this faith. Forever is settled in heaven. God said it, that's enough for me, the one that rose. I look into the New Testament and Matthew 8:17 says what he bore was physical sicknesses. He's healing physical sicknesses that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah said. I go to 1 Peter and Peter says, looking back, with his stripes you were healed. The bread adds a dimension. It opens a door to claim healing as well as redemption for sins. I'm going to believe it. My Bible says, with his stripes you were healed. I get up every day, as my mother must get up and say, today may be the day that knee's going to be healed. Every day I get up and say, today can be the day that those miracles start. And as I look into that camera tonight and take the bread and take the cup and take God's word and say, you don't need anything else. If you're in your hospital bed, if you can't stand up, sit up. If you can't sit up, nod your head. If you can't nod your head, blink your eye. If you can't blink your eye, roll your eyeballs. Do something in faith that says, God said it forever, it's settled in heaven. And if I die swinging this way, I'm going to claim the promise, with his stripes I was healed. I watched the man that built our fountain of faith waste away with cancer of the liver. I had associates on my staff that would come out of the hospital and shake their head and say, he's gone. I'd say, don't go anymore. I'd go in, and I'd watch him brighten as I walked into his hospital room, and I'd look at him, and I would say, how you doing? He said, I'm believing God. And I'd grasp his hand in those last days as he wasted there, and I'd see him smile when I came in, and I would say to him, you still hanging on to God's promise? He said, with my last breath, I'm going to believe I'm the Lord that healeth thee. God didn't choose to heal him. I watched him go, and I preached his funeral, and I was able to say, Paul spoke of death, using a word in the Greek, the time of my departure is at hand. He used a word very unique. It was only used of a ship that was just starting its journey, leaving the harbor, not coming in like the morticians say to rest. He used the word departure for beginning. I said, he walked onto the gangplank of that ship, just getting started, saying, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. He kept his faith connection to the end. I don't know why God didn't heal him. I think he deserved it more than a lot of these people I see healed. But he got the message. He understood what faith was. Keep hanging on to the promise. He didn't get healed. As do people every night, take the bread with me and don't get healed. I'm still believing this could be the day. And all across this nation, we're in 25 million households now if they want to turn on. One of these nights, that fourth stage of the prophecy is going to happen. They're going to take that bread, and they're going to grab hold in faith, and by the thousands across the nation, the call's going to come. I was healed. I get them by the hundreds every night now, but I'm not. I don't think that's enough yet. I'll wait for the joy if I can get the miracles. I'm tired of these misguided distorters of God's word building their ministry on miracles and paying their budgets with miracles. I want you to get healing because there's bread as well as the wine. There was the roasted lamb eaten for strength as well as the blood on the doorpost. There is the eternal word of God that says, with his stripes you are healed. Will you lift the bread with me? Personalize it. Make it yours. As we say together, past tense, with his stripes I was healed. And take it in Jesus' name.